Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Ferguson. Thank you, young ladies. Thank you, Ben, for the very transparent testimony also, and how beneficial it has been for me to be here in the house of the Lord today. And thank you for coming back for Sunday night church. Sunday morning, we find out who loves the church. Sunday morning, we find out who loves the church. Sunday night, we find out who loves the Lord. And I'm glad you're back in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm looking around for some of those teenagers that were gone the last couple of days. Where's Brother Paul? Where's he at? I told him I was going to keep his... Oh, there he is, way in the back. My goodness, sir. I'm going to keep my eye on you. Make sure you stay awake. I asked him how much sleep he got, and he said too little. And so we're going to keep our eyes on him up there. But that's a wonderful blessing that the young people could travel like that. I trust you made some good decisions in your lives. I'm talking about spiritual decisions that will provide you with direction to follow the will of the Lord for your life. Because there is nothing in this world can compare with the joy and thrill and blessing of serving Jesus Christ with your lives. My goodness, when I was 15, 16 years of age, I had all kinds of crazy ideas of what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do with my life. And then the Lord got a hold of my life, and I'm so grateful for that relationship that I entered into with Jesus Christ and God the Father in the fall of 1970. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this evening. Well, actually, here's how we're going to start, though. If you were just given a copy of the Bible and you didn't have any clue what was inside, you would probably, I guess, start at the very beginning, page one, would you not? And so I want you to turn with your Bible, in your Bibles with me, to page one, or Genesis chapter number one in your Bible. And we find out immediately that this Bible, this book in our hands, is all about someone who is our Creator. And if you get these first words in the Bible in a proper way in your own heart and in your own mind and your own life, you're on your way to a fulfilling life and a wonderful eternity. Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, who? God. If you were receiving this in its original format, you'd be reading it in the Hebrew language this evening. And when you read the three-letter word in our English letter, in our English Bible, G-O-D, you would have heard it as this way, in this way, Elohim is what you would have heard. And because names have incredible significance, you would have a revelation concerning this one who is our Creator. When we're introduced to our Creator in the beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to someone who is known as God. He is Elohim. Now, in the Hebrew language, if you were a Hebrew or you knew Hebrew and you were listening to this revelation written by inspiration by a man by the name of Moses many, many hundreds of years later, well, you'd have thought something about this person called God, because that name, Elohim, has a very, very specific meaning. And as I mentioned a moment ago, names have significance. Oftentimes, a name will be informational, and that's the way this word God is. It's informational. It informs you about Him and about His character, an aspect of who He is. Now, for example, my name is Paul. When my parents looked at me after I was born, June 28, 1953, in the early hours of the morning, all good babies are born in the early hours of the morning, and when I was born, they looked down and said, Paul. Now, that was very appropriate because I weighed in at about 5 pounds and 7 ounces, and they called me Paul, and you know what Paul means? It means little. Now, some of you are wondering, have you thought about changing your name now? All right, stop it. But when you read the names of God in the Bible, and by the way, just of Jesus Christ Himself, there are more than 300 titles given to Him. And when you read the names of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, as they're revealed from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter number 22, it's like looking at the facets of a diamond. And you look at each and every one, and they're all revelation from God, either of information concerning who He is, or they are relational. Now, what do I mean by relational names? I'm talking about names like Father. like mother, like sister, like brother, like cousin. Those are all relational names, like boss, like employee. They're all relational names, right? And if you don't get them right, it can really bring misery into your life. Oh, I know this well. Something happened to me when I was 11 or 12 years of age. It was winter time. Now, in winter time, where I grew up, in a place called Michigan in the United States, in January, it's very, very cold. Like going inside of your freezer and living, all right? That's what it's like in Michigan in January. And there are things on the ground, it's all called snow, and it gets very thick. But one of the wonderful blessings of snow is this, sledding. And where I lived in Michigan, we lived on a hill. And at the top of the hill was another hill, and it had this remarkable name called Suicide Hill. It was very, very steep, and in the wintertime, you could sled down Suicide Hill. Now, what made it Suicide Hill was not the hill, not the steepness of the hill, but the tree that was planted in the very middle of the path about three-quarters of the way down. And if you didn't lean left or you didn't lean right, it was suicide because you're going to go right into that tree in the middle of the path. Well, that winter, it was the Lord's Day, Sunday. And back in those days, on the Lord's Day in our home, you got up in the morning and you went to church. We always went early. Dad and Mom were janitors at the church. So we always had to get there early. In the wintertime, that meant getting there in time to shovel the snow and turn on all the lights and everything. And then Mother, before we'd leave for church, she'd put the dinner in the oven. And then we'd come home from church and she'd get dinner out. Now, you couldn't watch television on the Lord's Day. You couldn't play games on the Lord's Day. You could eat and you could sleep and you could read books and you could listen to music. Their choice of music, of course. And so that Sunday afternoon, we went through the mantra, you know, we went to church and Sunday school, we came home, and Mother had dinner, and we all sat around the table and talked about the sermons and the Sunday school classes and what went on in the church that day. It's the way my parents kind of prompted us to find out if we were paying attention, I think. And that Sunday afternoon, I got the record player was there in our living room. It looked like, you know what a casket looks like? Back when I was a child, that's what they call them, stereophonics. And you turned it on, and you had to let it warm up until it kind of made this humming noise. And then we took these discs, they're about this big around young people, and had a little hole in the middle, and they were called records. And we put them on there, and then we would listen to the music. And so I was sitting there reading a book, probably Danny Orlis, Mystery, something like that. And we had a little library there that we could read. And suddenly there was a knock on the door, Pastor. And who it was my neighbor, Danny Parker, one of my best friends. Now, Danny and I lived next door to each other all of those 11 years, so we knew each other quite well. And Danny knew that there was a rule in the Kingsbury household, unlike any other kids in the neighborhood, on the Lord's Day. No sledding, no playing. If it was summertime, you weren't going to go ride your bicycle. You weren't going to go outside and run and play. Why? Because it was the Lord's Day. All right? So anyway. Danny's at the door, and he's got his sled behind him. And he says to me, he says, hey, Paul, I come to the door. I went outside on the front steps there of our house. We had a porch there. And I stood on the porch, and Danny said, hey, Paul, you want to go sledding? Now, I wanted to go sledding, but Danny was irritating. I said to Danny, while I was standing there outside the door, the door still open behind me, my dad had been reading the newspaper, Mother cleaning up the dishes, I suppose. And I said to Danny, you know, I can't go sledding on Sunday, Danny. My old man won't let me. Now, that was a relational word. A relational word that my father did not like very well at all. That very moment when I said old man. Now, Danny had brown eyes. And Danny's eyes, he was looking at me, and then he looked up behind me. And then his eyes looked back down at me, and his eyes got very, very large. Now, even at 11 or 12 years of age, the brain was still, it was starting to function a little bit there. And so I'm thinking in my 11, 12-year-old brain, I'm thinking, all right, now if Danny gets this perplexed or this worried or bothered or scared to death, feeling sorry for me, look on his face and his eyes are real big and he's looking up. Let me think. Mother is 4'11". I'm taller than Mother. If he were looking at Mother and she were standing behind me, he would go like this. But he didn't. He went like this. Richard and Marcia are much shorter than me. And if he were looking at Richard or Marcia, he would be really looking like this. So who could be standing behind me? Well, by process of elimination, there's only one man in the household, one person in the household taller than me. My old... Yeah. Now, you know, because I didn't have the relational name correct, it was very, very painful for me that Sunday afternoon. My dad reached out to grab the back of my shirt. I made another very, very, very dumb decision. My little 11, 12-year-old brain once again began to figure, let's see, Dad, married when he was 25, had me when he was 32. Dad must be 42, 43 years of age. I'm 12, Dad's 40, 41, 42. I think I can outrun him. By the way, that was a mistake too, because I couldn't outrun him. I did make it through our yard. I did make it through the Parker's yard. But I got caught in the next house down. Caught, literally caught, because my dad came off the porch after me. You know, there was some reason he did not like to be called the old man. By the way, that's why God doesn't want his name taken in vain either. You know? Now, I'm thankful tonight that my dad insisted that I use respectable names for him. You know, names mean something. That's what I'm simply saying. And when God reveals himself in his word and he says, I want you to know, first of all, I'm going to have hundreds of names. When you get through this to the end of this book, you're going to discover hundreds and hundreds of names. You have no clue, no idea how incredible I am, he's thinking. But he says, Moses, here's what I want you to tell him. First of all, there's one name that I want you to tell him, and you're going to repeat it 6,209 times in the Bible in 1,189 chapters and 774,466 inspired, preserved words in the Authorized Version. And he says, here's what it is. It's God. It's Elohim. I am supremely strong. That's what it means. It means if you could arm wrestle God, you wouldn't win. You can't out arm wrestle him. You couldn't outrun him. You couldn't lift more weights than him. He is stronger than the strongest of the strong in all. He would make Samson look like a wimp. And the first revelation of God in who he is, it is an informational name, not necessarily relational. It's informational. And he said, I want to make no mistake that I am the one that made this world. I created this world. Ex nihilo. I created something out of nothing. Now that's something that is unique. Only God can do that. That's why he's the strongest of the strong. Now, he was so impressed to impress this thought on our minds. Here we are thousands of years later, and we're pretending as if this is the first time we've opened our Bibles. What is this book all about? Well, it's how we got here. And we got here because someone, a deity, capital G, he is the supremely strong one, and he created the heavens and the earth, everything that you can see. Flung the stars out into space, placed them in their beautiful order. There are many, many ways that you and I can discover God and who he is. But the very first and foremost revelation in his word of who he is, he said, I want everybody to know I'm Elohim. And in every way, I am stronger than you. I'm stronger than all of you put together. That's who I am. I am God. And he liked this term so well that he emphasizes it over and over again. Look with me. If you got your Bible there, we're just look. Verse number 2 speaks of the Spirit of God. Verse number 3, you can actually say this aloud, okay? I'll say the first word. Verse 3, ready? And what?
God.
There you go, good. That's good. Verse number 4, and?
God.
Same verse, and?
God.
Okay, now some of you aren't doing this, all right? Okay, now I want you to participate, okay? You know, if you say it, you'll probably remember it better. And you're going to need this week because you need to know that God is supremely strong. The next time you're wanting to call him the old man, the next time you forget who it is that created you. And he emphasized it over and same word, Elohim, the supremely strong one. Verse number 5, and?
God.
Verse number 6, and?
God.
Verse number 7, and?
God.
And?
God.
All right, and it goes down to verse number 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, 17, 18, 20, 21, twice, 22, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 31. And you've just gotten into the first chapter. Guess what? This book is a revelation of the supremely strong one, and his name is God. It is not Allah. Do you understand that? It's not Allah. And it is not plural. It is singular. He is one. There are not many gods in this sense. Not the supreme. You can't be the supremely strong one and then meet somebody else and say, I'm the supremely strong one. No, there can only be one supremely strong one. And that is the God we just sang about. That is the God we worship and serve. That is our creator. Thank God he's the supremely strong one. So that's chapter number one. Chapter two. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, the Bible says, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had created from all his work which God created and made. But now a relational name. Not just an informational name, but a relational name is going to be presented to us. And it begins with a statement about generations. Notice verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Let's just stop right there. When you think of generations, you think of all of humanity from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth and all the way down through, and generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, until there were the Kingsbury generation that lived over in England, we're told, and then two brothers that came over to America through New York, and then that's where I came through. My wife, the Clapp family, came from Holland, and they came over, and there's generation after generation of the Clapp family and of the Burks family and of Wendy's family, all of this, and the generations. He's talking about the multitudes of people. And guess what? This same God, he's going to tell you something else about it. He says, here's what I want to tell you about God in relationship to all the generations of humanity. Here it is, verse 4. In the day that there's a new word. What is it?
Lord.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now remember, I mentioned to you a little bit ago that all the names of God are either informational or relational or a combination thereof. So the first revelation of God, he's the supremely strong one. Now this word here, we say it this way, Jehovah. This word, here's Moses, he's writing this. These people are reading it. They're going, wow, we were made by the supremely strong one. His name is God, and that's what we're going to call him. But relationally, he wants to be known as Lord God. And actually, Lord, Jehovah, is actually, it's a word repeated. In fact, this is when Moses was going to go back into Egypt. He was really frightened to go back. And he was going to emancipate the children of Israel. And remember, he said to the Lord, he said, hey, when I go back, who did I tell him is sending me? And he said, you tell Pharaoh, I am that I am is sending you. You know who he was saying? He was Jehovah. He said, I'm the one. I exist completely independent of everyone and everything. In other words, if there's nothing, God still is. And it is a word of continuity without beginning and without end. Now, I know this kind of messes with our minds because we're so used to working with a clock and with calendars. But in a sense, God, in this revelation that he is Lord God, because he is the one who exists for all eternity without time, then he could look at all of the generations and he could see every generation at one time because he's not bound by time. God is eternal. So the fact of the matter is that before the world ever began, did you know that God knew you and God knew me? And he knew every generation, because God didn't start and God will never end. God always has been and always will be. Now, this title for God, Lord God, over a period of time, historically, as recorded in the Old Testament, and then again in the New, it began to morph into other applications, which then give you a sense of its meaning relationally. For example, in Genesis chapter number 19, two angels are coming to Sodom. And, Lot was not a very good leader in Sodom. He sat at the gate, but he was not a very good testimony witness, was he? So Lot sees these angels, and do you know what he calls them? He calls them my lords. No, he wasn't capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but what he was simply acknowledging is their superiority to him, his dependence upon them. It was a word of respect. It was really a word that meant like this: I'm yielding to you. Now, it only makes sense that if someone is Lord, if they have this independent existence, then everybody else must be dependent upon him. You see, I'm not independent. You're not independent. You say, oh, you don't understand. I'm a self-made man. No, if you believe that, you're a foolish man. You're not a self-made man. I can take care of myself. Oh, can you? Well, then, let me see. Let's do this. Let's take a plastic bag and let's tie it over your head and let's see how you do without God's oxygen. No, the truth is you need God's oxygen in order to breathe, don't you? So for any person to say, well, you know, I'm independent, I don't need God, that you're listening to a fool. Because God is Lord. He's the supremely strong one who is absolutely independent of you and me. He's independent of anyone and anything and everyone and everything. That's the point. And by the time you come down to the days of Lot, this term then is used by people in reference to someone in leadership or authority as a signal relationally that they are submitting themselves unto that individual. Now, this traces down through the Bible. It's very interesting, once to me, to study this. When you come into the New Testament, the Greek word is kurios. It just means someone who is supreme in authority. Sometimes it's translated master, oftentimes as a title in the New Testament. You know, this particular noun comes from a word that means the one who is in control. Now, it's interesting to me when we come to the New Testament and we read about the forerunner, John the Baptist. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on and tells that he was the light unto the world. And then he says that he came, and the reason why he came was to introduce us to, listen to this, he didn't say to introduce you to Jesus, he said, I came to introduce you to the Lord. He used a relational term. Because John understood, which is the point of the message this evening, that you can have an informational relationship with God as God and Jesus as Jesus, but there's a world of difference between having a relational relationship with him and an informational relationship with him. And if you have the right relational relationship with the Lord, then you see him not just as God, you see him as Lord God. And you don't just worship him as God, you worship him as Lord God. You don't just know him as Jesus, but you know him as Lord Jesus. And there's a world of difference. If you were working an employee in a shop somewhere, you called your master Lord because he was the controller. He was in charge. if you were a magistrate or involved in law enforcement, historically, according to the Bible, you called the person that was in charge, the controller, you called him Lord. And so this terminology then takes great prominence in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, relationally and informationally. Now, an observation and then an application. We're still in Genesis. Are you there? Look at what happened. Oh, by the way, in Genesis 2:4, this Lord God title continues on. 2:5 says Lord God. 2:7, Lord God. 2:8, Lord God. 2:9, Lord God. 2:15, Lord God. 2:16, Lord God. 2:18, Lord God. 2:19, Lord God. 2:21, Lord God. 2:22, Lord God. 3:1, Lord God. Okay, so he's saying, you know what? I want you to know me informationally. That listen, I'm the supremely strong one. I'm God, Elohim, but I want you to know me relationally as Jehovah. I want you to know me as Lord. And if you know me as Lord and you know me as God, that's the way I want you to live. But you know, in Genesis 3:1, someone refused to acknowledge God as Lord. Who would do such a thing? Knowing that he's the supremely strong one, to acknowledge, all right, so you're the supremely strong one, but I can tell you this, you're not going to be the controller in my life. You can be God, but you can't be Lord. Who would do such a thing? Who would ever think of such a thing? Well, look at Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath, something's missing. Who's talking right now in here? Somebody named Lucifer, an incredible creature. I don't know a lot about angels, but they're very, very cool. I think I've met a few of them in my lifetime. Sorry, ladies, they're all masculine. No, at least the ones I met. But no, in the Bible, they're masculine in gender, but they're really not like a man. They're not given a marriage and things like that. But they are a whole race that God made. They can do some things. It looks like they can disappear. It looks like they can fly very, very rapidly without airplanes. And I don't see anywhere where they have wings. And when you meet these creatures in a historic sense, God had an order to the universe, and he had three angels in charge. One was Michael, one was Gabriel, and the third one, his name is Lucifer. And now here, Lucifer is speaking to Eve in her incredibly wonderful garden home. It had to be wonderful. God made it. It's called paradise. And she's living with this incredible man, Adam. He's absolutely perfect in every way. And by the way, she's not second class either. Eve is perfect also at the time. But here she is. She's standing at this tree, and we find out a little while later that Adam is with her. And Lucifer speaks, but he refuses to acknowledge that God is Lord. Now you say, so what? Well, that was devastating to Lucifer's future. Do you know when Lucifer refused to acknowledge that God is Lord was when Lucifer was removed from his position? But I want you to notice it's also contagious. When somebody says, oh, he can be God, but he's not going to be Lord. Look how Eve responds. Verse 1. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Hold it, Eve. Where's Lord God here? You know, if God would have been acknowledged as a supremely strong one, the one is on whom everyone and everything must depend, if he's Lord Jehovah, if he's God, Elohim, she would have walked away from that tree and not forsaken that relationship that she and Adam had with God. But because she said, he's okay as God, but he's not going to be Lord. And that's where sin started. Now, it prompts a thought in our mind. If you were Lucifer, think about this. Lucifer has an incredible amount of knowledge. There are things you and I, we wonder about that he knows about. I mean, he's seen a lot. But what is it that could ever cause someone like Lucifer to say, okay, I can't un-God you, but I can un-Lord you. I'm going to acknowledge your name informationally, but I'm not going to accept you relationally. Well, very quickly, two passages of Scripture. I'm going to tell you how this happened so that we can avoid this. And if we're in this fix, we can change it by God's grace. Look at Isaiah 14 real rapidly. Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter number 14, as it oftentimes happens in the Bible, there's kind of a dual track here going on. There was a king in Babylon, and there's a condemnation concerning him. But then it morphs into, it goes into this, verse number 12, how art thou, Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now that's exactly what we're looking for. How in the world did this happen? How could this archangel, with all of this incredible privilege and power that God had made him for and given to him, how in the world could he stop worshiping God as Lord? How could he say, you know what, no longer are you going to be Lord. I'm not ever going to, by the way, Lucifer, Satan, any of the names with him, will never, from Genesis to Revelation, he'll never acknowledge that God is Lord, and he will never acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Never. What could have happened that caused him to do this? Ah, it was a heart problem. Verse 13. Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It became because of an unsurrendered will. At home, usually the last song we sing before a chorus is this. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Why? Because it's not enough that he be Jesus. He's got to be Lord Jesus. It's not enough to acknowledge him as God. He's got to be Lord God. But when our will is unsurrendered, then we're acknowledging him as God, but we're disavowing our relationship with him as Lord. Is there anything in your life tonight, my friend, that's God's will, but you don't like it? Probably. That's okay. But let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that's God's will and you don't like it and you refuse to accept it? If so, your unsurrendered will is duplicating exactly what got Lucifer in trouble. And it'll get you in trouble too. Keeping our will surrendered to God is a daily, maybe even a moment-by-moment task. But I hope you can see tonight, God wants you and I to have a relationship with him as Lord. But when our wills are unsubmitted to his will, we can say what we want, but the truth is, relationally, we're not in the place where we need to be, and it's a very dangerous place to be in our lives. All right, I mentioned there was another one. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. You say, are you near the end? I'm near the end. Ezekiel 28. There's another issue, another problem that brought about this rebellion where he refused to acknowledge God as Lord. That is Lucifer, thine heart, verse 17. Ezekiel 28, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You read the complete passage here and you'll find out, you know what the issue was? It was pride. He was taking credit that belonged to God. I don't know if Lucifer got up one morning and looked in the mirror and said, Lucifer, man, you are one incredible guy. And where would God be without you, Lucifer? You oversee one-third of the angels in all of heaven. God sure is lucky to have you around, Lucifer. And soon as I came into the middle, pride, soon as his will was unsurrendered, not thy will, but mine be done. I will ascend above the stars. There were only two other stars. There were only two other angelic creatures that we know of that were his peers. He wanted to ascend above them. He said, I don't want to sit with Michael and Gabriel. He said, I want to sit along with God on the sides of the mountain in the north. You know who said? That's where God sits. You know what he was saying? He was saying, God, I don't want to dethrone you. I just want you to move over. And instead of a trinity, there's going to be four of us in this decision-making process from now on. God said, no, that's not how it works. You're fired. And that's going to be literal for him. So right out of the gates in the Bible, as it were, God reveals himself, our Creator reveals himself in two ways. The first is informationally says, I want you to know I'm God, supremely strong. And I want you to relate to me as Lord God. I exist whether you love me or not, whether you serve. This is what he's saying. I'm independent of you, but I'm the only one independent here. He said, you may think you're independent, but you'll find out. Best to find out now and admit it now than to live your life independent now. So here's a simple kind of final application. The Lord's work. You may be. The Lord's work is not done by people who just know God informationally. It's just that. I know a lot of Christians say, "Oh yeah, man, I love God." Yeah, but do you know Him as Lord God? Oh, you know what? I think Jesus is just great. Okay, that's wonderful. But is He Lord Jesus to you? You say, well, you know, no, I've got my own plans. I've got my own. And you know what? I can be a pretty independent person. Huh? You know what? You're not. You're headed in a direction that's going to be very, 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 very sad, even as a Christian. But that was my direction. Remember I told you at the beginning something happened to me when I was 16 years of age? Oh, yeah, it was a Friday night, preacher. Bunch of us teenagers. In fact, there were about 10,000 in that auditorium down in Western Michigan University. And when that evangelist was preaching, that preacher was preaching that night, I was sitting somewhere, I don't know, not in the front row by any means, but I was sitting somewhere back over here. And it was as if he was talking to me. And you know, God was working on my heart and had been working on my heart. And that night, oh, I knew God as my creator, and I even knew Christ as my savior. My sins were forgiven, and I was on my way to heaven. But that night, there was a massive change in my life. I call it my Romans 12, 1 and 2 night. When it was as if God was saying to me, Paul, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, completely acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service, Paul. And stop conforming yourself to the world in which we live. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you through your life might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to tell you that was the only time I had ever had to do that. I've had to do that on occasion in my growing up years and in my adult life. Do you know when? when God allowed something to happen to me and I didn't like it at all. That's okay. I'm not in trouble yet. But I didn't like it, and so I refused to cooperate and accept it. And in those times in life, you know, success can be a very, very destructive thing. I think just last week when we were just three nights, Monday night, people got saved. Tuesday night, people got saved. Wednesday night, people got saved. You know what the danger is? Let's go back to your hotel room and think, you know, God sure is, man, he's lucky to have you. Man, where would... That is so wicked, so wicked. God got along without me because he's Jehovah. He's Elohim. He doesn't need me, but I desperately need him. And you know, here's what's best. That decision was made when I was 16. I'm 64 years of age. I have never, not one day, regretted making that decision. But it has saved me a ton of regrets. Amen. He says, first, right in the very beginning, I want you to know I'm God. Whatever you're going through tonight, if he's your God, he is supremely strong and there's nothing too hard for him. Do you want to get in on that, though? Then make him Lord God. Accept his will. Follow his directions. And there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Let's pray together. Before I close in prayer, or at least this part of the service in prayer, I would like to ask if there might be someone in our audience tonight that does not know this one of whom we spoke tonight, this God, this Creator, this supremely strong one, who does not know his Son, Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior. You may be religious, you may have good intentions, you may be a pretty good person, but there's only one door into heaven, and it is through the person of Jesus Christ. Have you walked through that door? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Now, perhaps you'd say tonight, you'd say, Pastor Kingsbury, the truth is, I'm not sure I am a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure. And you'd say, Pastor Kingsbury, would you pray for me? Now, listen, prayer means something. It really does. It's not just tacked on here. I believe that God could work in your heart. Would you allow me to pray for you if you're not sure that you're a Christian tonight? If you'll just lift your hand, but I promise you this, I would not embarrass you in any way, never. Anyone like that at all? Young adult, adult? So I look around the auditorium this evening. All right, then. Where are you tonight in your relationship with the Lord? Is he an informational God to you, or is he relational? Our Father in heaven, the days in which we live particularly demand that we who know Christ serve him as Lord Jesus Christ, that we who know you as God and our Heavenly Father, that we worship and serve you as Lord God in our lives. I pray that you will deal with the pride of our hearts that stands in the way of us bending our knee and our hearts and our wills to you. I pray that you will help us to surrender and submit, trusting you that you know what's best, that you don't make any mistakes, and that you are, after all, supremely strong. Thank you. Thank you for giving us Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, for many reasons, but specifically for this observation tonight. And I ask that this message would edify and encourage and that it would be instrumental in lives being surrendered to you, that the great work that you have called this wonderful church to accomplish in this part of the world, and indeed wherever their witness extends to, which is really around the globe, I pray, dear God, for workers that will know you as and serve you as Lord, not just as God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.